Good morning again. Before we officially begin, I want to put Larry Cortez on the spot once again. He likes to be in the spotlight, I think. But Larry does have the ability to rope people in, literally and figuratively. But I believe he would be willing to help you learn how to rope people in, perhaps even with a lasso, to invite them with you. But seriously, though, we thank you, Larry, for that encouragement. And my encouragement is that Rebecca and I will follow through with that, and all of us will, and that we'll pray for God's help to do just that. Do any of y'all, though, have a bucket list? A list of things you would like to do or see before you die? Many do, and there was even a pretty moving movie about it. Perhaps yours may be a simpler list of things, something like seeing your kids grow or maybe get married and then have the opportunity to spoil some grandkids. Perhaps yours are something like going on a mission trip to the other side of the world. Perhaps yours may not be something crazy like my hope to run on every single continent in every single state. At least I hope so, or else you might need to have your brain checked. Whatever your hope for a bucket list or things you would like to accomplish, all of our goals and ambitions, things we would like to accomplish before we pass away, could be for countless reasons. We could have many reasons behind wanting to do the things that we want to do. And we all know the importance of having a goal or a plan to do them. Today we're going to study a finished bucket list of sorts that was given to a man by the Holy Spirit. Once again, despite its length, we'll see this is another short song. It is overflowing with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And like Mary's song that had the name the Magnificat, and Zechariah's song that had the name Benedictus, this man's song is also known by a somewhat funny name in the original words in Latin, known as the Nunc Dimittis. Today, we study Simeon's song for Christmas, one of the earliest hymns of the Christian faith. So turn with me to Luke 2, verses 25 through 35, and if you are able, stand with me in honor of the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God as we read our passage today, Luke 2, 25 through 35, and listen with expectancy as we continue our Songs for Christmas series. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up. He took the babe Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, verse 29, and this will be our focus this morning, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray together. Father, the light revelation has come. The light of salvation is here, and we have it in your word, in these songs of Simeon that are overflowing with joy, overflowing with peace, overflowing with hope and worship and awe of you and gospel truths. Lord, may we look intently at your word and mind their depths. Help us to see what you would have us to see. Help us to apply what you would have us apply, and help us to live out what you would have us live out as we, with Simeon, look to Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. From the season of hope, from the season of anticipation, reflection, and joy, marking the beginning of our Advent season, we've entered this time of realization with the presentation of Jesus, or Yeshua, the Savior, in the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph. And so I ask a few questions to begin our time. Have you ever been so beat down, so exhausted, or even so sick that perhaps you thought it'd be just better to die? It's a morbid yet poignant question as we look at our text. I've certainly been in races where I thought I was going to die, but I've never been so close to the end of my rope that I wished to die. Yet in some respects, our passage today teaches that a man that was, to some degree. Luke is filled with many interesting characters, but perhaps there is none more interesting than Simeon, even though we don't know much about him. We know that he was righteous. We know that he was old as dirt, for lack of a better word. And we know that he spent his whole life searching for, yearning for, looking for the coming of the Messiah. The latter of which, because the only thing left on his bucket list was given by the Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 26, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And as we read, he did. His response, this Nunc Dimittis, is a powerful gospel-saturated song we would do well to study and mine for its beauty and richness of Scripture gospel truths. Yet before we focus our attention on the text itself, let's take a moment to look at the context. Last week, we saw the shepherds return to their same old jobs, all the while glorifying and praising God for all they'd seen. And then, as was the custom in command, 8 days have passed, and this Christ child is then circumcised, given the name Jesus, and is presented to the Lord in the temple. Yet the poverty, though, of Jesus' earthly parents is on display as they offer their sacrifice to the Lord. They were two simple birds. Birds were permitted by the law of Moses for those too poor to afford a lamb. Yet again, showing the humble estate from whence the Christ child had come. From there, we're introduced then to Simeon, who is said to have been righteous, devout, and waiting, yearning, looking for the consolation of Israel. And we know that the Holy Spirit was upon him. After Simeon's song, Luke continues these introductions to these interesting characters by telling us of Anna, who was also had a passion for the Lord despite her station in age and life. You see, at its core, if we give thoughtful and careful reading to them, these first four chapters of Luke's gospel reveals the blessings brought by Jesus weren't just for the rich and the powerful, weren't just for his own people either, but were for people of every age, every tribe, every background, which reminds me of the great hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, he's ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all." Then the third verse, "Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all." In today's song for Christmas, we hear a man sing out to the Lord whose life is complete. It's been fulfilled. It's finished. And now he's ready to die in peace. He didn't need to see one of Jesus's miracles or hear a single word uttered by the Christ, the parents cradling the child, or nothing remarkable in his sight, at least visibly. But Simeon had seen enough, for he had seen the Messiah, which was all he wanted to see. And so as we make our way through Simeon's song for Christmas, we will hear Simeon sing of the light of salvation in verses 29 and 30, and then the light of revelation in verses 31 to 32. So look back at verses 29 and 30, and let's hear Simeon sing of the light of salvation and be ready to sing with him. Lord, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. As I noted a moment ago, Simeon was told he would not see death before he'd seen Jesus, and now he has. He then erupts in a joyous song, blessing God for what he'd seen. The consolation of Israel had come, which after years of groaning in bondage, weeping in exile, and now under the oppression of Rome's tyranny, a hopeful look to heaven for an end to the suffering has been realized, is fulfilled, and is being held in the arms of a young, poor, desperate couple, Mary and Joseph. You see, when one of our daughters falls down and is hurt or crying, we immediately try to console them. All parents would do this. Yet the consoling of all consoling has just burst forth on the earth, and Simeon then erupts in joyous song in response. His grief is gone. His frustration is gone. His waiting is over. His pain has left. Christ has come, and he knows it, and so he sings it. This song, certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit, is said to have been upon him, or inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is said to have been upon him, much earlier in the passage, is saying to the salvation of the Lord. This song of revelation, as Simeon is then set apart by God to be given such a miraculous, remarkable gift. How would you respond to a gift like this? How would you respond to know that you wouldn't die before seeing Jesus? Would you be looking for him, yearning for them? Would you perhaps begin to doubt, maybe, as time went on? Day after day and know Jesus. Week after week and know Jesus. Month after month, know Jesus. Year after year, and know Jesus. And yet one glorious day, he lifts up his eyes and sees the young family carrying the Messiah. Something clicked. He knew who it was. The promise had been fulfilled. How would you respond? I would suggest with a similar joy that Simeon expressed in this song. But look at the very first word in his song. It says, Lord. While it appears like every other use of the word Lord you would see in your copy of the Bible, in actuality, it is much different than the many others in the Greek. The word used here is actually despotes, which is where we get the word despot, which is often used negatively in our English language, for it speaks of one who has absolute power and authority over someone and then rules them by force and exercises tyranny over people. Yet that isn't the case here and isn't the point here. Simeon knows that God has absolute power, but not in that evil, tyrannical sense of the word, but in showing Simeon's total allegiance and submission to God as his Lord, no matter what. His allegiance, his submission is to God. And it is to God that this servant departs or will die in peace. Yet again, a picture of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, is on vivid display, all according to the word of the Lord, and all just 8 or so days after his birth. Now we can see the beauty of the words of verses 30 and 31, the light of salvation he sees for all. Wrapped up in the life of this child was all the hope the world would ever need in this world filled with sadness, despair, and pain. Further, we note the plural use of the word peoples, meaning that Jesus is bringing salvation not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles as well. But I think if we're not careful, we can miss the absolute beauty of this song. In a sense, he's saying, Lord, I don't need to see anything else. I don't need to see him grow up and teach the teachers in the temple. I don't need to see him feed the multitudes with just a few fishes and loaves. I don't need to see him heal anyone, walk on water, or turn water into wine. I don't even need to see his resurrection or ascension. I've seen what I need to see. Now I die in peace. One glimpse at Jesus. One look to Jesus, and he was ready for his homecoming with the Lord. The promise had been fulfilled. Perhaps Simeon here is an example of Augustine's quote, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. His faith then was in the waiting. His faith was in the yearning. His faith was in the expectation and the hope, and is fulfilled in his believing and then getting to see. Simeon knew then what it took Jonah being swallowed by a great fish to figure out. That salvation is of the Lord. Scripture is peppered with reminders that faith is God's gracious gift to his sheep. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father, John 6:65. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him, Matthew 11:27. Therefore, no one who is saved has anything to boast about, because we realize with Simeon and ultimately with Jonah that salvation is of the Lord, not us, which Ephesians 2:8-9 teaches us. Simeon sings this beautiful truth, and we would do well to sing with him when we believe. Because as I've said over the last few weeks, a lot of the things that mark the Advent season, the hope, the expectation, the realization, all of that only matters for us if we believe. Scriptures like Acts 16:31 command us to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Scriptures like Mark 1:15 command us that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the Gospels. Scriptures like John 6:29 command us that this is a work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Do you believe? Can you sing with Simeon this song of salvation brought to you in and through the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus? To enjoy this season that we mark with anticipation, with hope, with reflection, with joy, with song, can only be realized when we believe. And if we believe, not only are we then able to sing with Simeon, sing with the angels, sing with Zechariah, and sing with Mary, we're commanded to then share the good news we've received with those around us. Down in the lowly manger, our humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go. Tell it on the mountain. Over the hills and everywhere. Go. Tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. If you believe, go and tell. You see, Simeon didn't need to see the miracles. He didn't need to hear a word of Christ's teaching. He just needed to see Jesus, to look to Jesus, the light of salvation. And then this song continued to share of the promise then for all, which is the light of revelation. Look back at verses 31 and 32 as we hear Simeon sing of this great promise-filled light. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation in verse 30. And he continues, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The light of salvation Simeon sang about in the first half of this song continues to be revealed, not just as a light for Israel, but for the Gentiles as well. Now in Jesus, God's plan from the very creation and foundation of the world is accomplished. His grace has now been spread to all the earth, Jew and Gentile, as revealed here by Simeon. The glory for Israel is that Jesus came through them, and the salvation that is of the Lord gives light to both them and to the Gentiles, for both are in need of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." For when we fast forward to verses like Galatians 3:28, we're reminded that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Why is that important? Why is that necessary? What is its purpose? Flip over to Acts 26 and consider the purpose of Paul's conversion. Acts 26. It was, according to verse 16 and on, to appoint him as a servant, as a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And then it tells us why. Look at verse 18 of chapter 26 in Acts. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is why this is important. That is why a song like this matters. That's why a song like this has a purpose. Because for us to go from darkness to light, from a bondage to sin and Satan into God, in order to do that, we must realize our need for forgiveness of our sins. Another passage in Acts, Acts 13:38 says that, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." The word forgive means our slate is wiped totally clean, that we're pardoned by God, that God cancels our sin debt. When we do something wrong, we ask for forgiveness. Why? Because for the relationship to be restored again, we've broken it. Forgiveness is totally an act of love, mercy, and grace. It's a decision to not hold something against that other person despite what they've done to you. The Bible tells us that we are all in need of that forgiveness from God. We've all committed sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." It's all an act of treason and rebellion against our Creator, God, according to Psalm 51:4. As a result, we need forgiveness. For sins are not forgiven. Verses like Matthew 25:46 and John 3:36 tell us that we will spend eternity suffering the consequences of our sin, and that is an eternity in hell, separated from God. You see, while many of us in this room, praise be to God, have experienced this merciful forgiveness of God, some haven't, and might wonder how it's given, especially if it can't be bought or earned or deserved. You see, God is loving and merciful. And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that He is patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish, but for all of us to come to repentance. God desires to forgive us, so He made the way for our forgiveness, His Son, Jesus Christ, which we celebrate on Christmas morn. The only just penalty for our sin is death. The first half of Romans 6:23 declares, "For the wages of sin is death." Eternal death is what our sin earns us and ultimately what all of us deserve. Therefore, God, in His perfect plan, and as we've been singing, came to earth as that baby born to Mary and Joseph, grew in wisdom and stature, lived perfectly, and then died on the cross, taking the death we deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died on that cross, taking our place, taking our deserved death. And then Jesus rose from the dead and later ascended into heaven, proclaiming his victory over sin and death, according to 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 28. Praise be to God that through the death, through the resurrection, through the victorious ascension of Jesus Christ, the second half of Romans 6:23 is just as powerfully true, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the forgiveness of God is given to those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Jesus paid the debt we owed so we could be forgiven. We can't earn forgiveness from God. We can't pay for forgiveness from God. We can only receive it by faith through the grace and mercy of God as his gift. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The sum total, then, of Simeon's song provides the grand scope of God's great salvation for Israel and Gentile alike. For it is through Christ alone that we have salvation. It is ultimately a song of the gospel, and for those like Simeon who see Jesus and respond to him with hope, there is great news for them. You see, the song invites us to see Jesus rightly and to receive him at the level of the heart as Savior and Lord, holding back nothing. That's important because God sees and knows all things, even what is deep within our hearts, he knows. And so I invite you to turn again to the verse that Jeff read for us earlier, Psalm 139. We see the God who sees us, sees our heart, knows us. Psalm 139, and it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. We can't fully grasp and understand the all-knowingness of God. An even greater grasping is the grasp then that God holds on those he saves. And in our simple-mindedness, I happen to think it's a privilege to know that salvation lies outside of myself, that the knowledge of God is ultimately too great for me to comprehend. Just as we cannot do anything to earn it, once it is given, we can't do anything to lose our great salvation. It is a gift. And so then, what is our so what for today? Why would this matter? As I said a few times now, Simeon didn't need to see anything but Jesus, and his faith was given sight. He saw his heart's desire, and that was to see the Savior. His years of waiting had been consoled and revealed in the arms of Mary and Joseph. He saw the Savior of the whole world, all with but a glimpse of the Christ child. You see, another one who looked upon Jesus was Charles Spurgeon. As we conclude our time here this morning and conclude our look at Simeon's song for Christmas, listen to the words of Spurgeon's testimony by his very words. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. I turned down a side street and came to this little primitive Methodist church. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly they made people's heads ache. But that didn't matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. But the minister did not come that morning. He was snowed in, I suppose, and so at last a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up to the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers be instructed, but this man was really stupid. It's his words, not mine. He was obliged then to stick to his text for the simple reason he had little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth," Isaiah 45:22. You see, he did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't matter. There was, I thought, this glimmer of hope for me in that text. And so the preacher began thus. "This is a very simple text indeed," it says. "Look. Now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or finger. It just says look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn how to look. You may be the biggest fool, yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look, even a child can look. But the text says, look unto me. Aye," he said in his accent, "many of ye are looking to yourselves. It's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say, look to God the Father. No, look to Him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of ye says, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ, it says, look unto me." Then the good man followed up his text and said this way, "Look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me and live." When he had managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, Carol would like that length. When he had managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he must knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me, he said, as if he knew my whole heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did. But I wasn't quite accustomed to have remarks like that made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, and it struck right home. He continued, "And you will always be miserable. Miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey it now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, I'm not going to shout, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I didn't take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one simple thought. I've been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyeballs away. There and then, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And at that very moment, I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ, and you will be saved. Yet it was, no doubt, all wisely ordered by God, and now I can say, ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Lisa C. Spurgeon wasn't the only one, or I'm not the only one that puts hymns in my sermons. He does as well. But that happy day when I found the Savior and learned to cling to His dear feet was a day never to be forgotten by me. I listened to the word of God, and that precious text led me to the cross of Christ. I can testify that the joy of that day was utterly indescribable. I could have leaped. I could have danced. There was no expression, however fanatical, which would have been out of keeping with the joy of that hour. Many days of Christian experience have passed since then, but there has never been one that has been filled with the full exhilaration and the sparkling delight with which that first day had. I thought I could have sprung from my seat in which I sat and have called out with the wildest of those Methodist brethren, "I'm forgiven! I'm forgiven! A monument of grace! A sinner saved by blood!" My spirit saw its chains broken into pieces. I felt that I was an emancipated soul, an heir of heaven, a forgiven one, accepted in Jesus Christ, plucked out of the miry clay and on out of the horrible pit with my feet set upon a rock and my goings established. Between 10:30 when I entered that chapel and 12:30 when I went back home, what a change had been taking place in me. Simply by looking to Jesus, I had been delivered from my despair. And I was brought into such a joyous state of mind that when they saw me at home, they said to me, "Something wonderful has happened to you." And then I was eager to tell them all about it. Oh, there was joy in the Spurgeon household that day when all heard that the eldest son had found the Savior and knew himself to have been forgiven. And so as our musicians come to lead us in this closing song of worship, I will simply pose the same question to you. Have you looked upon the Lord Jesus? If you have, if you believe, my encouragement then this morning is to sing with all your heart and then purpose in yourself to share that hope, that great salvation with others you meet this week. You have peace in this war-torn world. Share it. You have hope in this hopeless world, share it. You have joy, salvation, forgiveness, security. Share it. If you want to know more about believing in Jesus, desire to be baptized, or want to join the church, you're welcome to visit with me during this time. But at this time, sing with all your heart. In a sense, kind of like Spurgeon said, like the wildest of those primitive Methodists, sing with joy. So you realize that you've experienced the great salvation, the great revelation as you look to Jesus Christ and live. Pray with me. Lord, thank you. For one, for us having a full room here this morning that I can just sense is filled with joy, expectancy. Many excited that families are together again for this holiday season. And certainly our minds are racing to the busyness that lies ahead of us this week. But Lord, just like Simeon looked to Jesus and realized that the promise had been fulfilled, and just as Spurgeon looked to Jesus and was saved, may you remind us this week to stop whatever we're doing, whether it's wrapping a gift, filling up the car with gas, or preparing a meal. Would you stop and just take a moment to look to you, pray, to worship you, to give you thanks, or taking a moment to share the hope that we have with those around us. God, during the Christmas season, there will be so many around us and even some of us that will be hurting and aching, lonely. Help us to have our eyes open to the needs and the people around us. To encourage them, to love on them, to pray for them, and certainly to share with them the hope that we have. God, I thank you for Simeon. And oh, what a joy he must have had of seeing the hope fulfilled. And I thank you for saving someone like Spurgeon, who eventually became the prince of preachers, and undoubted countless people are in heaven by the work you did through his ministry. And I thank you for saving me. And I thank you for saving many of us in this room. And Lord, for those of us that are still on the fence or wondering, is all of this really true? Does this really matter? Lord, help us to believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.